please turn in the Word of God to the little book of Philemon. It's only 25 verses long. Okay. And in case you're wondering where Philemon is, it's tucked between Titus and Hebrews in the New Testament. Now, this is not the first study of Philemon that I have conducted during the course of my ministry here. We looked at this on Sunday evenings, I think some 15, 16 years ago. So it'll be new to the majority of you, but those of you who were here at the time, it's that long ago, you'll have probably forgotten, so it'll feel like it's the first time, okay? Why Philemon? Well, I'm praying quite a bit about what to do next, trying to take into account the sabbatical that's coming up, and with the sabbatical in May, I didn't want to get into a study of a larger epistle. I don't want to begin the study and then leave it hanging for a number of months during the summer. So these 25 verses will take us through to March, maybe even April. We'll see how it goes in the will of the Lord. The theme of the book, as you'll see when we read it, is forgiveness. So this will be a thematic study on forgiveness from the little epistle of Philemon. This is the word of God. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and I also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me that I trust, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So reads God's most precious word. God is a forgiving God. And when we were looking at the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, that portion of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I made the point that of all human qualities that make men in any sense like God, none is more divine than forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness. In fact, in Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7, God identifies himself in that way. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, that is, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, speaking about himself, of course, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, that means slow to anger, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God says, I'm the God of forgiveness. That's who I am. Solomon in Proverbs 9, verse 11 said, It is a man's glory to overlook transgression. Man is never more like God, beloved, than when he forgives. Now, the theme of forgiveness runs right through Scripture, being emphasized time and time and time again. And of course, as you trace the theme of forgiveness, there are some high points where we see the forgiveness of God emphasized in such bold relief that it tars like a Mount Everest from the pages of Scripture. One of them you'll be very familiar with is the story of the prodigal son from Luke 15. Hopefully we'll get to Luke 15 this year, if not definitely next year. But you know the story well, don't you? A father had two sons, and one of the sons was tired of living in the father's house, and he wanted to, go and etch out his own nation life. Couldn't wait for his dad to die, so he goes and asks his dad for his inheritance. And he gets his inheritance, and he takes himself off, leaves the house, and he wasted all the money, all his inheritance, in sinful, prodigal living. And when he reached a low point in his life, he wanted to come back to his father's house and, be a servant, because being a servant in his father's house would be better than living the way he had become. And that son was not unlike many sons, greedy, anxious to get their hands on the wealth that he had not earned, and so foolish in the way that he spent all that inheritance on fast living with those who exploited him and left him in misery. We know that when the money ran out, his friends ran out also. But slowly he came to his senses, because he was dying of hunger in a pigsty, and that really mirrored what his life had become. And then the awakening, it dawned on him. He said, my father's servants live far better than I. I will arise and go to my father. And it seems in the story of the prodigal son that the young man definitely didn't expect any forgiveness. He only expected some kind of mild tolerance. But all he wanted was a chance to say to his father, I've been a complete idiot here. I've done something that I shouldn't have done. I am not worthy to be your son any longer, but could you just give me a chance to be one of your household slaves? Wanted the opportunity to say to his father, I know I have forfeited ever being a son, but could I be a slave? All I really want is a roof over my head and a little better food than the pig slop that I've been used to. And so he starts out on the road back home. And you know the story, it's at that point that Jesus teaches us how to forgive. The father didn't even wait for the son to get there. There's that beautiful picture, isn't it, of the father standing, looking down the road. And while the son is yet a great way off, The father sees him, maybe only just a little speck coming over the horizon. And the father runs to meet the son when he sees him in the distance. And his words are not unkind. The Bible says that the father fell on his son and hugged him and kissed his neck and kissed him repeatedly. And so Jesus tells us what the heart of forgiveness is like. It's eager. It's not reluctant. It doesn't even wait for the sinner to arrive. In fact, when you see him at a great distance, when you see him afar off, you run to meet him and you embrace him and you kiss him. And, you know, when he starts to say, you know, sorry, you hardly listen. You interrupt him and you don't even give him time to finish. You just embrace him and you love him and you put the best outfit on him. You put the best ring on his finger. You know, you get the best bit of meat out of the freezer and you start to cook it and you bring all your friends together. You get the music going and you're rejoicing. You're rejoicing with your friends. And you proudly invite everybody to come to this celebration because the person that was alienated from you, separated from you, as the father says in the story, this my son was dead. That's what it was like. He was dead to me. And now he's back. And I want you to rejoice with me. I want you to be happy with me. And friends, that's how God forgives. God forgives like that. And that's how God wants us to forgive. The Lord warns us from that story of the prodigal son that such forgiveness will be unappreciated. And such forgiveness will also be misunderstood because you remember in the story, the son who never went anywhere. And that son didn't appreciate all that the father was given to this wayward son. You know, why is the father being so forgiving? And let's face it, friends. At times there is a lot of in-house children who will pout and call you a fool for such stupid forgiveness and tell you what you ought to do with that person that wronged you and did so much harm. Send them back to the pigsty where they belong. But the forgiving father can only say that he loves, and he will always love even the one who deserves no forgiveness. From that story, friends, we learn how God forgives eagerly, totally, lavishly. So is it any wonder on the basis of that when Jesus taught us to pray, the words that he used for us who have so great a need to be forgiven were the words, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. These words really put the cat among the proverbial pigeons. They tell us that God's forgiveness is based on our forgiveness of others. You know, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, don't you be sitting there this morning saying, I'm forgiving, I'm forgiven. If you are harboring an unforgiving spirit, because God is saying to you, if you're sitting there saying, I'm forgiven, and you're harboring an unforgiven spirit, God is saying back to you, no, you're not. Don't kid yourself. James 2:13 puts it this way. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Or to take it in a positive way, the Beatitudes say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want mercy? Then give it. You want forgiveness? Then forgive it. Then give it. God give it and forgive. And so God says, if I have given forgiveness and forgiven you, you do likewise. You're never more like God than when you forgive. Listen to the words of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer as recorded by Matthew. Matthew says it this way, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." You see what he's saying? If you don't forgive, you don't get forgiven. This is the theme of forgiveness that flows out of Paul's letter to Philemon. Now, during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, he wrote several letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. We call them imaginatively the prison epistles because they were written from prison. Paul was released from that first imprisonment. And then we know he was imprisoned again later. From that imprisonment, he wasn't released. He was actually martyred. But during this first imprisonment in Rome, he wrote these well-known epistles. Now, Ephesians and Colossians are the two that are of interest to us because they are tied in with this little letter of Philemon. In both Ephesians and Colossians, there is a major emphasis on forgiveness. Now, to show you that, if you take your Bible for a moment and you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And here the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian believers, and of course, this was a circular letter. It was read in the other churches over Asia Minor. So he said to these Ephesians, as well as to us, now understand this is to us also. You got it there, Ephesians 4, verse 32. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And here's the principle, friends. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgives you. Now, you flick through a couple of chapters over through Philippians and into Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, again, this letter, obviously written to the church of Colossae, but it was read in Laodicea and no doubt some of the other churches in Asia Minor. Again, it's another letter to applicable to ourselves. Okay, so Colossians 3:13. You see what he says? Bearing with one another. Here's the principle again, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgive you, so you also must do. Now, if you pull all of these together, you get a very clear idea that God is a forgiving God. And we, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be a forgiving people. It should be a mark of the Christian. That's basic. God has forgiven you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you should forgive. That's one principle. The other principle is, you know, if you do not forgive, then God will not forgive you. So on the one hand, you see it, friends, on the one hand, you have the scripture says that God has forgiven you. Therefore, as a result of this, forgive. And on the other hand, the scripture says, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. And what will have happened is you will have violated the relationship, the fellowship that you enjoy with God. That will be broken. Now listen, beloved, the Lord has forgiven all of us, all of our sins, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, the simple, basic matter is you should forgive one another. And if we don't, we're going to be chastened by God. That's the plain and simple message of Scripture. Now, this principle is given in a very clear perspective in Matthew 18. And I want to take you there. So Matthew 18. Now, just in case it's in the back of your mind and you're wondering what I'm doing, because I said, you know, we're going to do a little sort of study on Philemon. You're thinking, you know, why is he taking us all over the New Testament here? Well, it's simply, what I want to do this morning is to lay a foundation, okay? So I want to lay this solid foundation that will get us right into this little epistle to Philemon. So I want to show you in Matthew 18 how this principle is illustrated in a parable. And again, I've no doubt you'll be familiar with it. I think we'll turn to this parable on the Sunday evenings when we were going through the Lord's Prayer last year. But verse 21, Peter says to the Lord, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." You know, the rabbi said three times. You know, three strikes and you're out. And Peter thinks he's being great here by saying, you know, seven times. You know, I've got a tick box and it's the first time you offend me, you know, you say, sorry, I'll tick that down to seven times. After the seventh time, forget it. You know, there's not going to be no forgiveness. So Peter thinks he's being generous when he says up to seven times. Look what Jesus said in verse 22. "I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven." In other words, you forgive as many times as someone sins against you. So there isn't a little tick box. You know, you've reached the seventh, so forget it. Jesus says, you just keep on endlessly forgiving. And then he tells a parable that makes the point, and it's the parable that depicts God and the sinner. The king in the parable is God, and the man who owes the great debt is the sinner. So verse 23. "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king," that's God, "who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's an unpayable debt. That's a massive debt that he could not pay, that he could never pay. Verse 25. "But as he was not able to pay his master, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and that the repayment be made." The debt was too much to pay. But in the parable, you know, if all these people were sold into slavery, at least the king would get something back. You know, the man, maybe reading into the parable here, but the man probably defrauded the king, had lost the money, squandered it, and there was no means for him to pay back. And the king said, "Well, if I can't get what I'm owed, I'll get what I can. So I'll sell all of his family into slavery, and at least, you know, I'll get something back." But the servant, verse 26, "the servant therefore fell down, he prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay all of it.'" You see, he had a right heart. He had a willing spirit. Even though he couldn't have paid back the amount, you know, at least his intention was right. Verse 27. "Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." That's God and the sinner. You have a massive amount of debt that you can't pay. You have offended a holy and a righteous God, and there's no amount of good works that you can do or I can do will ever pay off the debt. That is the sinner and God. And when the sinner comes before God and is convicted of his sin, of his unpayable debt, and God says, in the state you're in, you're going to hell forever and deservedly so, and you have absolutely no means to pay God back. And that's what hell is, by the way. It's spending forever paying what you can never pay because you've affronted a holy God so greatly. You're one who has rejected his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. But this king is compassionate. And when he sees this man's contrition, his humility, his willingness, he forgives him the debt. Now here comes the principle, verse 28. The servant went out. Remember, he had just been forgiven this massive amount of debt. The servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages, not an awful lot of debt. But he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." Now, friends, the people who are listening to Jesus tell this parable, they would be absolutely staggered. They would be outraged at this point in the parable. Verse 29. So this fellow fell, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Friends, this is unthinkable. Here is a man who has been forgiven a massive amount of debt, and he turns right round and he says to someone who owes him a smaller amount of debt, "I will not forgive you." Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told our master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt simply because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I have had mercy on you?" And there's the principle, friends. You see it? You want mercy from God, you show mercy. You want forgiveness from God, you show forgiveness. Verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You know, friends, this parable is so severe, there are many people who conclude that the principle Jesus teaches here couldn't possibly apply to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle couldn't possibly apply to a Christian. But I'm saying to you, friends, that it does. Because the man in the parable, the man who wouldn't forgive the servant, was forgiven. His debt was cleared. His debt was wiped out. God had already forgiven him. He is a child of God. But what it tells us is that the Lord will sometimes deal very harshly with his own children who will not forgive someone else. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens," or he disciplines them, scourges them. And one of the reasons he disciplines and scourges and makes life very unpleasant and trying and difficult is because we have an unforgiving spirit towards someone else. Christians are to forgive. That's the principle taught in Scripture. That's a principle illustrating the character of God in the parable of the prodigal son. And that is the principle it is illustrated in this parable that's to be true of every believer. Friends, this is a matter not only of blessing and fellowship with God, but do you realize also that it's also a matter of assurance of salvation? Thomas Watson, one of the old Puritans, he wrote a very interesting statement. Watson said, we need not climb into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven. Just let us look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. If we can, we need not doubt that God has forgiven us. Thomas Adams, again, he wrote, "He who demands mercy and shows none ruins the bridge over which he himself must pass." So there's the principle that you find in Scripture. The principle is simply this: you are never more like God than when you forgive. And such forgiveness should come easily to those who have been forgiven. When we realize what we have been forgiven by God, see, to turn around and forgive somebody else, it's not going to be too difficult. And if you don't forgive, then you put yourself in a position to be chastened by God severely. Now, the priority of forgiveness is not only in Scripture in principle, it's not only found in Scripture in parable, but friends, the principle is also given in Scripture in personal terms in the book of Philemon. And having laid the foundation, we'll get into the detail, the nitty-gritty, over the coming weeks. Amen.